Peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd now stand and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. While you're doing that, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to Darren and Lindsay's families. They're sitting back there, standing now, and it's so good to have you. You've filled up a row or so, and we're glad to have you here. And also, our brothers from Love and Action, we are so delighted that you're here. As I say every time, you just make my day when y'all are here. We're glad to have you, and you're always welcome here in our family. All right, I'm looking at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. The title of today's sermon is The Life of Leadership, and we're studying leadership this morning because at the end of the service, you will be nominating officers for possible election. Here at the end of this year, and now begins the process. So hopefully this will get you thinking about what a leader looks like in the church. This is God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Lord God, we pray that your word might be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path this morning. Holy Spirit, illumine our minds and hearts to receive the gospel that inflicts us with joy and makes us willingly obedient. And Lord Jesus, we believe in you. Help now our unbelief. Amen. As a graduate of Reformed Theological Seminary, I have always been very proud of the seminary's motto that is found on much of its literature. The motto goes like this: a mind for truth and a heart for God. A mind for truth and a heart for God. And as I was thinking about what I was going to say today in preparation for officer nominations, this motto kept bubbling up in my heart as a statement that seems to capture what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, in the text that we just read, as he lays out the requirements that must be present for anyone who aspires to be an officer in the church. Timothy was a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, and Paul felt about Timothy as he would a son. He was Timothy's primary mentor, and he knew as Timothy's mentor that Timothy needed accountability and help as he pastored the Ephesian believers, and therefore he needed deacons and elders surrounding him. So in this passage, as well as in Titus, Paul outlines a list of qualities that should be present in the life of anyone who feels called to serve the church, either as a deacon or as an elder. So in our time together, I want us to cover these qualities, and I hope that right off the bat you will notice that elders and deacons have almost the same qualities. It doesn't mean that they are interchangeable as offices or officers, but the same qualities that you should expect out of an elder, you should also look for in a deacon. There's one exception, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But RTS's motto, as I said, is a mind for truth and a heart for God. And that's pretty much your outline. So first in your outline, the qualifications of church office starts with, number one, a heart for God. A heart for God. Look at verse 1. It says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The most important quality of someone who serves the church as an elder or a deacon is that they must have a heart for God. A man who submits himself to the office of elder or deacon must be a man whose heart drives him to the things of God. That word in the Greek, to aspire, is the word oregetai, and it means to stretch oneself out in direction of something desirable in order to attain it. It's almost like somebody's like a, you picture a man in the desert who sees a big cold pitcher of water over here, and he's dragging himself to that pitcher of water. That's what oregetai means, to stretch yourself out forward to something that is desirable. It's almost like you're on a quest. Anyone who is in Christian leadership must have a heart that stretches out toward the things of God, a heart that reaches desperately for more Jesus, more grace, desires more of God, even to the point of sacrificing his life if that's what it takes. A person in church leadership must be someone who desires the things of God. And if you want God to lead you so that way, if your heart is bent that way, then you will begin to find that maybe you want to be used to lead others that way. Now let's be clear. Not everyone is called to be a teaching elder or a ruling elder or a deacon. That doesn't mean that only those people are the ones that have a heart that stretches toward the things of God. But at the very least, if you're going to be an officer in the church, you must have a heart for God. But those who are called first must desire with all his heart, the things of God. And God will then use a heart like that in very effective service to God's people. And let's be honest about something. Being an elder in the church is one of the most difficult callings sometimes. The things that your elders are asked to do, and I don't mean to embarrass our elders, but the things that your elders are asked to do will often drive a man to deep discouragement. And, you know, especially if he is not drinking water from the very hands of Christ himself. The things that an elder has to struggle with in leadership will often drive him to bitterness if he isn't constantly submitting to the Spirit's soothing presence. The issues that an elder has to keep all to himself will often drive a man to insomnia because he lays awake for hours on end praying and agonizing over someone's broken marriage or drug-addicted child or moral failure of some sort or any number of things. As I've gotten to, and I've got to tell you this as well, I've never met an elder yet. I have yet to meet an elder that was not looking forward to rolling off of here when his 3-year term of service is up, because it's brutal. It's very difficult. And it requires much sacrifice on his part. It requires him to know things that honestly he'd rather not know. And it often requires him to appear to be insensitive or even callous when in reality he is just protecting someone's privacy at great cost to himself. He has to absorb so much. He has to absorb so much. Now you might be wondering, okay, well, what happens to you, Mike? Because you don't get to roll off for a year. What about you? What keeps you from getting all discouraged and burned out? Well, that's a good question. The EPC recognizes the heaviness of the responsibility of church leadership, and so they require us to have gobs of vacation time. They give me lots of vacation time, and just to make sure I get plenty of vacation time, they give me 2-week study leave on top of that, just to make sure. So they take care of that. If I take the vacation that the EPC gives me, then there should be no excuse for burnout, honestly. If I take my vacation like I should, then I ought to be okay. So these things are built in because of the weight that you have to absorb sometimes. And I say these things because a man doesn't aspire to church office because he wants to gain something personally or selfishly. That's the point of saying all that, is you're not aspiring to this because you want to gain some kind of foothold, some kind of power in the church. One aspires because he senses God's nudging and he recognizes God's gifting. And so all he wants to do is to be found faithful. And so in his aspirations, he is in effect saying what we learned last week that little Samuel said when God spoke to him, speak Lord, for your servant is listening. Serving God's people as an elder or a deacon is a noble task because it requires deep, personal sacrifice that often involves suffering in silence. And that's why I love these men. I love these men with all my heart. And I am constantly moved by how they give and give and give and often suffer on your behalf. As I often jokingly say, I get paid to be good, but they have to be good for nothing. The life of leadership, first and foremost, you must have a heart for God because it is very difficult. You must aspire to the things of God. And you can't aspire for this office for anything selfish because there's really nothing selfish about it. It can't be. It won't work if it is. Next in your outline, notice this. A life of leadership must have a mind for truth. A mind for truth. Look at verse 2. It says, able to teach. Able to teach. Now, this is where we see the list of qualifications for elder and deacon start to differ. For those of you who are deacons, you are not required to express your service in the area of biblical instruction. As the Greek word didaktikos would say or communicates, that word didaktikos means to have the basic skills to teach. A deacon is not required to have that skill or that gift. To be sure, we're all teachers, and deacons are constantly teaching us how to serve one another. I was preparing to teach to speak at Man to Man here last Wednesday night, and I was preparing to teach. I think I was asked 5 times by 5 different deacons how they could help me get ready, to talk that night. If there's anything I needed, if there's anything they could do to help me. And I have to say, I was a better teacher last Wednesday night because I had people behind the scenes working diligently to get this room set up, to get all that set up, to get the fried chicken in place and to make sure everybody had food. I mean, what a lesson it was in serving. I was a better speaker, a better teacher the other night because deacons were doing their job. They was teaching me something. It taught me a lot about service. So we all do, we all teach. One thing that my son Myrick, he's not here today, so I can say this, but one thing that he's just intrigued by deacons, he's always sit back and he loves sitting on the back row and watching the deacons. I'm watching him all the time. He's always just taking note and watching because he's always watching. He loves to see how deacons do their job. And I know one day he'll most likely be a very effective deacon in the church where he serves because he learned from the likes of John Lowry and Mike Ishii and Larkin and Dwayne and all you guys. He's had good examples. I'm so grateful for how you teach my own kids how to serve. In this case, there's a very specific requirement, however, for an elder to have a mind for truth, to be able to teach it to others. At a very minimum, you want your teaching elders, that would be Corey and I, to have the ability to organize biblical truth in a way that is somewhat interesting to hear and apply to your life. At the very least, you want Corey and I to have a gift of teaching. So as teaching elders, Corey and I must have discerned that God has given us the gift of teaching. That's the primary responsibility of your teaching elder, which is Corey and I. The word is the primary means for salvation. The word is the primary means for discipleship, for spiritual growth. The preaching of the word is effective in counseling. The preaching of the word is effective in parenting, in church leadership. What goes on right here for 30 minutes behind this desk right here is one of the most important things that I can do as your pastor. Because this is a means of grace. What's going on right now is a means of grace. Whether you know it or not, something very mysterious is going on right this second. Something very spiritual is going on right this second. God is either drawing you closer into Him and softening your heart toward the things of God, or God is pushing you away and hardening your heart by what I'm doing right now. So this is a means of grace. It's a very spiritual moment, very powerful moment that we're having right now, whether you feel it or not. God is ordaining these words to effect change in hearts, to allow you to catch a vision for the kingdom of God, to sense a need for repentance, and many, many other things that are eternal in nature. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to sound narcissistic by elevating the importance of my own personal preaching. But I do think that I don't think I can adequately express just how important the preaching of the word is for all of us, especially me. And so I make absolutely sure that each week I listen to 3 sermons every week that are not my own, thank goodness. And one of those is always Corey's on Sunday night. I make sure that I'm here on Sunday night to hear Corey's sermon. If you haven't had a chance to hear Corey teach on Sunday night, you don't know what you're missing. I would encourage you to come on Sunday night and really hear some fantastic teaching. Corey's got a wonderful gift, and I get fed by what Corey does on Sunday night. So I make no, also, I don't think Corey, neither one of us will make apologies for the amount of time that we spend getting ready for sermons. I think I spend 20 to 40 hours per week for a 30-minute sermon. And because it's that important. It's that important for us to do. Now, what about ruling elders? I've talked about teaching elders. Teaching elders are what Corey and I do. Ruling elders are men who need to have the ability to teach. There's no way to get around it. I don't know how else to say it. I wish there was some other way to say it, because I know it sounds bothersome. And perhaps our own history of the church has not always reflected this standard, but I don't know how else to say it. An elder is a spiritual leader in this church. And it doesn't stand then to reason that the word is the primary source for that leadership. That didaktikos is something the elder must be willing and able to do. And it states in here in black and white that an elder must be able to teach. And so it's something that, now let me just say this, if this is bothersome to you and it's something you can't see yourself ever doing, then perhaps that's evidence that maybe one may not be called to the office of eldership, if that's the case. And that's okay, that's perfectly okay. If you can never see yourself teaching a group of people, whether it be a Sunday class or a small group or one-on-one, then maybe you're not called to be an elder, and that's just fine. Not everybody is. Not everybody is. Now, does it mean that elders have to be excellent teachers? Of course not. Of course not. They have to have the desire to employ the gift that God has called them to use, and the discipline and the gospel-driven courage to sharpen it as the opportunity arises. And the more that you teach, what I found, the more that you teach and preach, the better you'll become in most cases. A mind for truth. A heart for God. And then lastly, an elder or a deacon must have a life to follow. A life to follow. Look at verses, and that's through verses 2 through 13. There's no way to adequately cover these requirements exhaustively in the time remaining. So I want to address, there's basically 5 broad areas of life in which an elder or a deacon must be exemplary. Let me say from the outset that we aren't looking for perfection. Each of us are at different levels of maturity, but the overall trajectory needs to be one of growth towards Christ-likeness. Some of you are on this trajectory right here, and some of us are somewhere around here, and all in between. But at least there needs to be some kind of growth towards Christ-likeness. And that only comes from living joyfully repentant and in the context of accountability. The first general area that Paul deals with is a man's personal life. A man's personal life. An elder and a deacon must show a measure of self-control in his personal life. I preach for 30 minutes each week from this desk, but my life preaches all week long. Now, if my life is a bad preacher, what I do here won't have a shred of credibility. So the great Reformed pastor Robert Murray McShane famously said, "The greatest need of my people is my own personal holiness." From this text here, we can see that an officer needs to be wise and exemplary in his use of alcohol. You will notice in the qualifications for elder, the warning against the overuse of alcohol is right after the statements on teaching. When you take Paul's words in Ephesians, where he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, you can see where Paul is going, because intoxication affects your judgment, it affects your perceptions, your actions, your ability to make solid decisions, and your ability to interact with others in integrity. So does being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit also has the same effects. Well, not the same effects, but to a positive degree. It affects how you make decisions. It affects how you teach, how you speak with others, how you interact in integrity. So I want to caution all of our officers to be very aware of that area of your life. If it gets in the way of your ministry, you need to rethink it. Also in this list is a man's ability to use money wisely. It says a man in church leadership needs not be a lover of money. The man in church leadership needs to be a lover of Jesus Christ and to use your money in such a way that will be used in ministry to him and will set an example and a tone for the rest of the church. And you will not hoard money, but you will be a person who is almost obsessed with giving your money away to the things of God. An elder is to not be a lover of money, but is to be someone who uses money to set an example for everybody else. So an officer must have control of his pocketbook. An officer must also have control of his temper and his tongue. Notice it says an officer must not be violent or quarrelsome. Men, when our congregation sees you coming, they do not want to see a man who is a hothead, or someone who is always stirring up debates or strife or nitpicking things to death. When they see you coming, they don't want to see that. They don't want to see a bunch of nitpicking. They want to see a mature, level-headed, wise man who is comfortable in his own skin and is comfortable with you in your own skin and is patient enough to know that God is not finished with any of us yet. That's what they want to see. A man profoundly impacted by the gospel will be a man whose temper and overall manner of life is level and stable and pleasant to be around. All right, now what about an officer's family life? Paul says something that has been very controversial for centuries, because there are about four or five different ways you can interpret what he says next. When Paul says that an elder or deacon must be a husband of one wife, most scholars take that, and I agree, to mean that a servant of the church must be somebody who is not promiscuous, somebody who is faithful to his wife. Sexuality, listen to this, sexuality always expresses theology. Your sexuality always expresses your theology. We believe and we love and serve the one true God. Sexuality that is expressed in marriage as monogamy, faithful, loving, and serving one wife, reflects us loving and serving one God. Cultures where idolatry is rampant, that is, serving multiple gods, like our own culture. When you see a culture that loves and whose theology worships multiple gods, then you'll see a culture who is promiscuous, where sexuality is all over the place. An elder and a deacon in this church must be a man whose sexuality expresses his theology, as that is monogamy, and that is expressed in faithful infidelity in marriage, and which reflects his theology. So not only is an officer to be faithful in his marriage, but he's also to be one who is effective in pastoring his home. His leadership in his home is to be considered when thinking about his leadership in the broader church. The thing that I've noticed as a universal reality is that a pastor's family often gets sifted and shredded by Satan. If a man doesn't respond in a Christ-like manner, what makes you think he will help his congregation when they are sifted and shredded? So men, whether or not you are elders or deacons, your family will be scrutinized by others and brutalized by Satan when you take office. That I'm here to tell you that a man who takes office as a deacon or elder will face issues within his family. And so he needs to be ready. And if you're not ready, it can paralyze you in your home and silence you in your ministry at church. So I want to warn you about that. You must be a good pastor to your family. And that means, as I told Darren, you must be a prophet, priest, and king in your family. What does that mean? Well, it means you first must incarnate the word in your family. You must, as a priest, incarnate repentance in your family. Show your family how to extend forgiveness and grace to one another. And then as a king, you must protect your family from the ravages of the world. All right, so that's an officer's family life. What about his interpersonal life? We've dealt with his personal life and his family life. What about his interpersonal life? Paul says that an overseer in the church must be hospitable and gentle. The Greek word is philaxenos, which is the combination of two words, philos or philos or philos, dearly beloved or friendly, and xenon, which means stranger. So an officer in the church must be someone who sees strangers when they walk into the church and walks up to them and warmly welcomes them and attends to their needs, shows genuine concern for those whose needs who come and present needs in our church, and is willing to meet them on the spot. It's merely an overflow of having the experience of God pouring out grace and love in your own life. Because while we were still strangers, while we were still outsiders, God showed love to us. An officer must show hospitality towards everyone. An officer, I maintain, ought to open up his home for outsiders. And just be a conduit of grace through his home. Under the same heading, an officer must also be a man who is gentle. When a congregation sees you, they need to see a man who exudes the love and tenderness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. When Christ walked into a crowd, it says that he always had what? Compassion. Compassion. Every time when you walk into this crowd here, you need to look out here and you need to see need after need after need that needs to be met. And perhaps you're the conduit through which those needs might be met. An officer in this church needs to be exemplary in his personal life, needs to be exemplary in his family life, exemplary in his interpersonal life, and then I would say in his reputation, his reputation. Paul says in verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that they may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. The same can be implied for deacons as well. And here is what Paul is saying. The word for outsiders is describing the unbelieving public. An officer in this church must be well thought of by the community. And the reason for that is that nothing discredits the gospel of Christ faster than a Christian with a bad reputation. Nothing discredits the gospel faster than a Christian with a bad reputation. It's the tool in which Satan is most fond, and he has a long history of using that tool. So I have a question for you. Does Laurel think well of you? Would it shock the general public to see your name on our website as an officer in this church or in the bulletin as a deacon or an elder? Would your co-workers or your subordinates come to church here if they knew you were one of their spiritual leaders? Would your customers be shocked to see your name on a ballot as a church officer? It's a convicting and very relevant question that Paul expects us to ask ourselves. And then finally, Paul addresses a man's faith. He says he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The thing that was striking to me when I went to seminary as an older, you sent me to seminary, I think I was 38 maybe, 37 or 38. But I was shocked at the arrogance of many of the younger students. One of my greatest joys was when I saw these hot shots right out of college come into the classroom. Derek Thomas and John Currid were, they could smell it a mile away, and they would humble the mess out of these guys by the time the course was over with. They could chew these guys up and spit them out and humble them. But there's nothing more unattractive than an arrogant Christian, because knowledge without maturity often leads to arrogance. Knowledge without maturity often leads to arrogance. Knowledge with maturity and humility leads to great wisdom. This church has been very careful in its history to elect men who have some life under their belt and men who have been tested by the fires of time and have shown a long obedience in the same direction. That's what Paul is getting at here, because I can almost guarantee that a man's spiritual maturity will be greatly tested when he becomes an officer. The Greek word here used to describe puffed up or conceited, it literally means to be crazy or demented with arrogance. To be crazy or demented with arrogance. It describes someone who thinks they know so much about something that they become extremely self-unaware how it's being perceived by those around them. It describes someone who is so sure about what they know that they're completely unwilling to take the counsel of others who see it differently. So a person with this personal feature is someone who is very difficult to serve with, and that person will just suck the oxygen right out of the room if that person is not mature. That's why Paul warns us about this, that we are all susceptible to this if we don't stay, humble. And I'm going to use this word, if we don't stay humble and joyfully repentant. I love that word, joyfully repentant. So we certainly have not exhausted this list of qualifications, but I think that we have a good idea for what Paul says that we should expect from our elders and our deacons. And I want to close with a quote that Robert Murray McShane also said. I quoted him earlier. This is another quote. It says this, "Oh, how sweet to work for God all day and then lie down at night beneath his smile." The scriptures describe Jesus as our true elder. And the word for deacon is a word that describes one who serves tables. This is a table that is set by our ultimate deacon, and whose life and death and resurrection and ascension continues to oversee and shepherd and attend to us as our great elder and our great shepherd. So come to this table if you believe, and let Jesus serve you as the great deacon. His body and his blood is nourishment. And if you don't believe, today is the day of salvation. Receive Christ today and walk in newness of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for whatever reason you entrust the leadership of your church to broken, feeble vessels who must be filled with grace if there is ever any hope to lead well. And Lord, we pray now that the words preached might find their way into those crevices created by disobedience or doubt or neglect and by pride. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up men and women all over this room to be faithful leaders all over this church and all over this community and within our homes. Grant us, Lord, repentance and faith in these moments of confession and around your table. Father, we pray that you would take now these elements and set them apart from a common use to a holy use as we come to this table. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.